So I grew up in Somerset, Kentucky. For some of you, that may mean nothing. It is not Eastern Kentucky, okay? It is the 606, right? Anybody else from the 606? Anybody? Nobody? You're from the 6? All right. We got one. All right. I am from the 606, but Somerset's not really Eastern Kentucky. It's like the gateway to Eastern Kentucky, okay? In Somerset, more specifically, I grew up in a small little town of Bronson, which meant where that's situated is I was kind of surrounded on all sides by the redneck Riviera of Lake Cumberland. Okay, anybody ever been to Lake Cumberland? A few of you. All right. Okay, you guys got to bring the energy this morning because I don't have it, so like, you're gonna have to help me. Okay, but I grew up on. Lake Cumberland, didn't really spend a lot of time on the lake. It was kind of one of those things just took for granted because it was all around me all the time. I was more of a sports guy. My brother was more of an outdoorsman, so he had the bass fishing boat and all that stuff. But anyways, where our house was situated, even though I didn't like spend a lot of time on the lake, I would drive over it multiple times each day. And at any given point, like beginning in Memorial Day all the way through Labor Day, like if you drove over Lake Cumberland and you kind of looked down at the lake, at any given moment, didn't matter what time of the day it was, what day of the week it was, there was always what looked like about 100 different boats or jet skis just zipping through the water, cutting that stuff up, right? My brother, as a fisherman, hated it, right? He was like, the lake is meant for fishing, not for fun, okay? But the reason I say that is because so you look out and you see jet skis and boats and all this stuff zipping through the lake, and what would follow those would be this wake, right? And it would begin like kind of narrow, like right at the back of the boat. But the further back, right, they got wider and wider and wider, and you would watch this wake kind of like just keep going out and out and get wider until it eventually slapped up against the shores of Lake Cumberland. I don't know if it's true or not. I've been told that Lake Cumberland has more shoreline than the state of Florida. I don't know if that's true or not. That's not in my notes. That just came right here. But here's the reason I give you that sort of squirrel. Here's the reason I give you that sort of illustration. I want you to picture in your mind, maybe you've seen it if you've spent time on the water, just that wake that follows the boat that starts narrow and gets wider and wider and wider. And the reason I give that illustration is I think it's a pretty good sort of visual image in a sense of what happened following Jesus' resurrection. Okay, and what I mean by that is you've got this event that kind of happened in this relatively obscure area, like this just small event, not small event, but like this small setting, okay, just a small group of people that are familiar with the story. But then all of a sudden it goes outward and outward and outward until now, here we are 2,000 years later on the other side of the world, like still talking about this event, okay? There's a wake that followed Jesus' resurrection that just continued to go and go and go and press into the areas around Jerusalem and even beyond, okay? And so the reason I bring that up is this morning we are starting a new series called The Easter Effect. And so we're just going to spend the next 8 weeks kind of going through the early chapters of the book of Acts, okay, which sort of accounts or records the accounts of the days and weeks and months and years that followed Jesus' resurrection, right? So we're going to spend the next 8 weeks, Lord willing, just kind of following that wake as it began really narrow, like just right there in the city of Jerusalem and kind of expanded on and on and on, okay? But what I want you to see, right, before we get too far into this series, before we move on, is that we're not going through this just so that we can like have this fun history lesson of what happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem and the areas around it, okay? Because what I want you to see, hopefully, as we go through this, is that this is a wake that is still going out, right? The resurrection of Jesus, right, Jesus walking out of the tomb 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, like that wake that followed that is continuing to press outward and onward into like every region of the world, right, across geographical boundaries, across generational boundaries, like it's continuing to push out. And so what I want you to see is this is not just a story about what happened back then. This is the story of what's still happening. And you and I are caught up like in the middle of it. Like this is not just their story, it's our story. In fact, here's what one author sort of summarized the book of Acts, okay, and what it means for us today. He says this. He says, it seems probable that we are to view this triumphant, joyful, forward-moving expansion of the gospel into the Gentile world, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and resulting in changed lives and local communities as God's intent for the continuing church. In other words, like the things we read about in the book of Acts and how we watch like the gospel just continue to go and expand and go forth, and like that's our story. Like we're still part of that story. It's not just what happened then, it's what's still happening. Okay? So, with that purpose in mind, Acts chapter 1, if you want to look at it. Full disclosure, I'm going to read through, we're going to go through the first 11 verses today. I will pretty much preach on just verse 8, okay? And if you're like, hey, one sermon, we're going to get out a little early. Life is full of disappointments, okay? Verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So this is sort of Luke's introduction to the book of Acts. And he goes on to verse 4. It says, and while staying with them, with the disciples, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. All right, so Jesus, some instructions for his disciples, say, hey, you guys hang tight. I've got some plans for you. I'll let you know what those plans are a little later. And then verse 6, we begin to see the plans. Right, here's what they are. So when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right, so here's what I got for you this morning. All right, if you are a note taker, today is your lucky day, because I've got four, I'm giving you four P's this morning, okay? It's very Baptist of me, right? Alliteration, all I need is a poem at the end, and maybe like seven stanzas of Just As I Am, and it would be like the most Baptist sermon we've ever had, okay? Four P's though, all right? Here's the first one, the plan. So we're going to talk about the plan. We're going to talk about the people. We're going to talk about the power. We're going to talk about the places, all right? The plan, the people, the power, the places. So first, let's look at the plan. And really, verse 8 is the plan. All right, look at it again. We're going to repeat verse 8 a lot this morning, so just get ready for it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, and all Judea and Samaria, which is the surrounding area, and ultimately to the end of the earth. Right, this is the plan. Right, this is Jesus' plan for the entire world to hear the good news of Jesus' sacrificial death and his resurrection. Right, like this is the plan. Right, and just so we're clear, this has always been the plan. Like regular, everyday people, by the power of the Spirit, proclaiming the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection for the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. Like that has always been the plan. Okay? God's plans don't get disrupted. Right? You and I, man, we we encounter issues and we're like, oh, I got to pivot on this. Like, that doesn't happen to the God of the universe. So this has always been God's plan. I don't have time to go into it because the sermon would be even longer. But I could go back to Genesis and show you, like, as early as Genesis, where God sort of hints and whispers that his plan for his glory to go out into the ends of the earth would be through, like, regular everyday people, right, proclaiming the gospel. And that would be good news for people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every place, like every nook and cranny of the earth, right? That's his plan. So we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning just talking about that plan, all right? Beginning with the people, all right? Beginning with the people. Look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Right? The you in context that Jesus is mentioning here, right? The you is the disciples, right? The 11 that remain that were gathered there for Jesus to give these instructions to. Okay, so he's referring to his chosen disciples is what the text says. Okay, now listen. When we think of the disciples, we think of them as, yes, men who walked with Jesus, but we know them as like men who wrote books of the Bible. We know them as people who were like first century church planters and pastors, missionaries to places who had never heard the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life. Right, we know them as I know some of you guys have from a Catholic background, and so we think of these guys as like St. Peter and St. Andrew, and like we think of these guys as like elite, right? But that's not who they were when they received this call on their lives to go and be witnesses, right? They were fishermen, right? They were tax collectors, right, which was not a glamorous job if you know the context. Okay, these were regular, everyday, blue collar men. Right, just regular, everyday, ordinary people that just believed and were witness to the fact that Jesus was crucified on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Right, they just saw it. They believed it. They were regular, everyday, like ordinary people. And so what I want you to see is, listen, that's you. That's you. Like, so God's plan to take his glory and the gospel to like every person, like every nook and cranny, like it, he doesn't employ just like the spiritually elite, right? He doesn't employ people that have ordination certificates hanging on their walls, or seminary degrees, or the title of pastor or missionary or church planner. Like God's plan from the beginning, Jesus' plan right here for his church to go and grow and expand was everyday, ordinary, blue-collar people that were just committed, right? Committed to taking this good news to the places where they were. Right? Everyday people. And here's the deal. If you hear that and you feel like, oh, if that feels overwhelming to you, like if you feel insufficient or inadequate for the task, can I encourage you this morning? You are. Okay? On your own, you are. Right? Which brings us to the next thing I want you to see, which is the power. Okay, so we got the people, regular, everyday, ordinary people. Imperfect people, might I add, right? But here's what I want you to see is they're not sent out on their own, right? Jesus doesn't send them out and say, like, all right, you guys got what you need. Go and do it, okay? Because he says, hey, you're actually going to need some help, but I'm going to supply the help for you. Look at verse 8 again. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Right? So Jesus' plan was for this sort of ragtag group of followers to bear witness to his life, death, resurrection. But he did not send them out on their own. right? He said that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses, right? So he's empowering them. He's equipping them for the task that he's called them to, because on their own, like with their own intelligence, their own wisdom, their own might, their own power, like they were totally insufficient for the task, right? But he says, hey, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this thing that I'm calling you to do. Okay, now there's a scene back in if we kind of hit the rewind button. You guys remember when we had to rewind things? Some of you do. My kids don't even know like what CDs are at this point. They're like, what is this? They think they're Frisbees. So anyways, rewind. Back in John chapter 16. Jesus is having this moment with his disciples, obviously before his death and resurrection, and he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit that eventually is going to come and be with them, and he says something that at a surface level sounds absurd, okay? He says this in 16 verse 7. He says, nevertheless, talking to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Like, Jesus himself tells his disciples, hey, you're better off if I leave. Anybody else like that sounds absurd? I mean, it kind of does, right? If we're just taking it at surface value. Right? Because, I mean, there's scenes in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where, like, the disciples are trying to do the things that Jesus does. They're trying to cast out demons and do all this stuff, and they just can't. They just can't do it. And then Jesus shows up on the scene, and he's like, bam, healed. That sounded like Emeril Lagasse, what's his name? Jesus is not Emeril, okay? I don't know if Jesus said bam, but that's just what Jesus does, right? He shows up, and he's just like, healed. And the disciples are like, how'd you do that? Right? And yet, Jesus is like, hey, it's actually to your advantage that I leave and that I go away. Because if I leave and go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Right? If we take Jesus at his word, right, if we're taking Jesus at his word, like, if we have the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need to do exactly what he's told us to do, right? We have everything we need, right? If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible would say that you have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, which means, congratulations, you have all the credentials required to be caught up in this plan that Jesus has laid out for his followers. Like you have it. So, we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come. Next week will be a fun week as we talk about Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost and all that stuff. But here's where I'll leave it so I don't preach next week's sermon this week, all right? The reality is for us as a church to reach people, like to reach people with the good news of Jesus, right? We don't have to have the best programs, right? We don't have to have like the most like crazy worship experience and top tier band, although I think Zach is awesome. I've told you I love his buttery smooth vocal cords, right? Like we don't have to have like the best performance or the best programs to reach people with the good news of Jesus. Now listen, I'm for those things. Right? I want to do things well. I want our children's program to be out of this world. I want to develop a program for students that is out of this world, right? If I didn't care, we wouldn't have this large, obnoxious wall in the side of our worship center, and I wouldn't be asking you to give money and the stuff in your garage to our yard sale to raise money for our children's renovations. I'm just saying those things are not essential. They're great tools. But the only thing that we need to actually reach people with the good news of Jesus is the indwelling power of the Spirit and a little bit of courage. That's what it takes. All right? So, by the way, we'll talk about Holy Spirit and courage in the weeks to come. All right. So, let's talk. So, we've got the the plan, right? We've talked about the people, talked about the power. We're making pretty good time here. Now I got the places, okay? Look back at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So if you remember back up in verse 4, Jesus told these disciples, before he gave them the plan, he said, hey, you hang tight here in Jerusalem, and then I will reveal this plan to you in time. Okay, so the disciples are gathered here in Jerusalem, right? And then Jesus shows up, and he's like, hey, here's what I want you to do now. Here's the plan. You are going to be my witnesses. You're going to give testimony to my life, death, resurrection. I'm going to use you to change the world. Now, I would imagine if you're that group of 11, you're looking around and you're like, huh, us? Right? 11 people, 11 dudes, one of which like just denied you 3 times. Right? Like all of which just kind of had fled at the scene of Jesus' crucifixion. Right? And yet these 11 guys, and I would imagine like that's a daunting thing, right? Like you're going to use us to change the world? Like where do we even begin with that? Right? How do we even do that? Right? But notice where it starts. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Where were they? In Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus' plan for these people to reach other people with the good news of Jesus just started where they were. Right? Just started where they were. Now, eventually, and we'll cover this in the weeks to come too, they would be sent out to other places and to other peoples. But even then, it's because either God through calling or God through like situations and circumstances moved people to somewhere new and set them down right in the middle of this new people and this new place and said, hey, here's the people you're going to reach now. Right? What I want you to see is that reaching people with the good news of Jesus always, always, always begins with where you are. It always begins with where you are. Right? You can't reach people where you're not. It always starts where you are. Right? Being effective witness for Jesus always begins with where you are, like right now. And so listen, I've been banging this drum for 3 years. I'll continue banging it as long as you'll call me your pastor, all right? You are where you are on purpose. You are. I don't know how you got here. Some of you do, some of you I don't. Like whether it was like, I know we have a military moved you here, or maybe it was a job that moved you here, or maybe like you were just born and raised here. Like I don't know how you got here, but it's not an accident that you're here. Right? If we believe that God is sovereign and that he's in control of all things and he's working all things according to his will, all things according to his good plans and purposes, like where you are is not an accident. Right? The neighborhood you live in is not an accident. The workplace, like where like your career, not an accident. The home that you're in, not an accident. The sports teams that your kid plays on, not an accident. Right? It's all a part of God's plan and purpose. Like you are where you are on purpose. Okay, and I share this verse all the time. One of the most, I think, stabilizing verses in the Bible for me is Acts 17:26, which Paul's talking to a group of people, and he says, hey, God has determined the allotted boundaries and time periods of your dwelling places. Like, you are where you are because God said that's where you're going to be. Right? And he knows how long you're going to be there. Right? The all-knowing, sovereign God of the universe has put you where you are. And at least one of his purposes in putting you where you are is to advance his kingdom in that place. Right? To advance his kingdom in that place where you are. Right? And so we sometimes we think of this call like to go and be witnesses and in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. We hear that, or we hear Matthew's equivalent, Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations. And we're like, I don't even know where to start with that. All nations? That's a big, I mean, that's like 7 billion people. And what I just want to keep putting before you is it starts where you are. Right? It starts right where you are. God's plan for ushering in his kingdom in the places in which you live, work, and play is you. Right? It's you. And so I'm going to say this. I'm going to step away from my Bible because this is just me talking. Because I may just be wrong. But I think one of the unintentional byproducts of like the seeker-sensitive movements or the sort of the super overproduced church experience or the like overly revivalistic stuff. Like I think one of the unintentional byproducts of those things is that we've created this idea that the only time and place that people hear about Jesus is 3 to 5, or the only time and place where people are presented with an opportunity to respond to the gospel is 3 to 5 minutes at the end of a church service. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that if that's the only place that we believe that people should hear the gospel or be presented with an opportunity to believe the gospel, then like we are missing this huge opportunity in front of us, right? A huge opportunity. Like, I want you to hear the gospel at church. You should hear the gospel at church. Like, I want to, here's the deal. The church, rightly understood, is primarily the gathering of believers and saints that you hopefully come here to be encouraged and equipped and built up and then sent back out to go proclaim the good news of Jesus in your own Jerusalem. Okay? Now listen, I always want to try to preach in such a way that people who maybe don't believe, if they can understand me, God bless them, right? They need some help sometimes. You guys probably struggle understanding me sometimes. Okay? But I always want to be sensitive to the reality that maybe there are unbelievers in the room. Okay? But my real, like my ultimate goal in preaching is to build you up and encourage you and equip you to send you out to go and do what all of us should be doing. Right? That's my primary aim. Right? So the kingdom, what I'm saying is the kingdom of God doesn't just expand here on a Sunday morning. Right? The kingdom of God expands in your home when you take your kids and you talk to them about Jesus, or when you invite neighbors over to your table and you talk with the Lord about them. The kingdom expands in your neighborhood when you're having conversations with your neighbor across the fence, right? The kingdom expands in your workplace when you comfort and share the good news of Jesus with a struggling coworker, right? The good news of Jesus expands when you begin to sort of purposely build relationships with the kids who are with the parents whose kids are on the same sports team as your kid. Right, what I want you to see is that every area in which the Lord has placed you is an opportunity to advance his kingdom. Like, that's one of the reasons you're there. I'm not saying it's the only reason you're there, but it is certainly one of the reasons you're there, if not the primary reason that you're there. Right, the kingdom of God expands. The gospel goes forth. The kingdom advances onward and outward when every day ordinary people are empowered by the Spirit and make it a priority to build relationships with others and to proclaim the good news of Jesus in the places where you live and you work and you play. Like, that's where the kingdom advances. Okay, we're going to read through the book of Acts. There's going to be times where there's a gathering of people. We'll see it next week. Peter's going to preach a sermon. But more often than not, what you see in the book of Acts, it's just like these seemingly random encounters with people. Like where all of a sudden the gospel is presented, the good news of Jesus is shared, and then people believe. Right? It's not always a big gathering of like, let's get the church together and let's have this. Right? That's not how the book of Acts plays out. It's regular, everyday, ordinary people empowered by the Spirit who go out and take serious this mission to make Jesus known, to be his witnesses in the places where they were. Okay, so Here's what I got for you. One final P, right? This is our application. And it's just this word. Participate. Right? Participate. And if we're talking about, okay, what do I do with this? Right? I understand that there's a plan. I understand that there's people for the plan. I understand that we have power from the Holy Spirit to do the plan. I understand that there's a place where we're supposed to work this plan. Now what I do with it? Just participate in the plan. Like, that's the application this morning. Okay? And here's the participation begins, first of all, by knowing Jesus. Right? You can't make Jesus known in the places you live, work, and play if you don't know Jesus yourself. Right? The plan is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Right? You're not empowered by the Holy Spirit apart from trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I don't know if I've ever done that. I don't know if I've ever put my faith and trust in Jesus. Like, that's step one for you participating in the plan. Right? It's knowing Jesus in order to make him known. It's being empowered by the Holy Spirit through trusting in him. Okay, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, would love to have that conversation with you this morning about what it means to put your trust in Jesus and follow him. Okay, but for those of you that have placed your trust in Jesus, for those of you that have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, okay, participating in the plan for you just means being a witness to the good news of Jesus Christ in the places you live, work, and play. Okay, and if I could be so bold as to say this, I don't think participation in the plan is optional. Okay, because look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Right? Jesus doesn't look at these disciples and say, it would be awesome if you would do this. He doesn't say, you might be my witnesses. He doesn't say, I would encourage you to be my witnesses. He doesn't ask them, hey, are you willing to be my witnesses? Jesus says to these disciples, you will be my witnesses. Right? Like the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth makes this authoritative declaration, and he says, you will be my witnesses. So if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, like, that's for you. That's for me. Like, this is not like an optional add-on to the Christian life. It's not like, do the right thing, and then if I get super spiritual one day, then I'll do the whole witness thing. Like, this is part of it. Right? And I think this is a part of it that, like, we've all got plenty of room to grow in. Right? Participate in the plan. And so here's how I want to kind of land the plane this morning. Is the disciples who heard these words, right, originally, 2,000 years ago on hillside Jerusalem, the disciples who originally heard these words, they obeyed them. Right? They listened. They took Jesus at his word and said, okay, he said it, we better do it. And one of the ways we know that is because we have the book of Acts to lay out in front of us, and we can kind of trace through it and see how this played out. And we're going to look at some of that in the weeks to come. But I have a much more like obvious answer as to how we know they did it. It's us, right? It's the fact that we're here 2,000 years later on the other side of the world, still talking about this man, Jesus, who was dead, buried, and walked out of a tomb. Like, that's how we know they did it. That's how we know that they obeyed, right? But what I want you to see is this doesn't stop with us. Like, yes, the good news of Jesus has advanced to the other side of the world, and we're still here like talking about it today, but that doesn't mean it's like, okay, well, it's the other side of the world. We made it. Congrats. Right? It's not over. Right? And let me show you. Look back at chapter 1. We're going to read the last few verses. Look at verse 9. So Jesus gives them the plan. He says, hey, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And look what it says in verse 9. And when Jesus had said these things, as the disciples were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Right? In other words, listen, there is going to be a day when Jesus returns. Okay? I don't know when that is. You don't know when that is. The people who tell you they know when that is don't know when that is. Okay, but here's what you need to know. Is until that day comes, the wake that followed Jesus' resurrection is still growing and getting wider and expanding and moving outward across geographical boundaries, across generational boundaries, and we're part of that story. Like, the mission continues with us. Right? His disciples 2,000 years later after the fact. It continues with us. And so, man, may we not be found a people who are just staring with our hands in our pockets waiting for Jesus to come back. Right? May we be found of people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who are serious about participating in Jesus' plan to make him known in the places where he's put us. Like, may we be serious about that. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come to you this morning, and Father, one, just grateful that you would even invite us to participate in what you're doing. Lord, we come confessing that we are broken, sinful people. Lord, we don't have anything to offer. It's wholly by your grace that you save us, and that you invite us into this work that you are doing to make Jesus' name known, to make your glory known everywhere. Like every nook and cranny of creation. Or that you would invite us into that is honestly pretty humbling. And so my prayer for us this morning is just that we would take that serious, that we would see this not as the great suggestion, but the great commission, and that all of us, as followers of Jesus, have been commissioned, have been sent to be witnesses to the good news of Jesus in the places where you've put us. And so, Father, for those of us here in this room that we hear that and we just get overwhelmed, Lord, makes us anxious. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that it's not in our own intellect, it's not in our own power, it's not in our own ability, it's your Spirit working in us that accomplishes this. For those of us in this room, in this morning, that Lord, maybe we've known this for years, we've known this is part of what we're supposed to do, and we've just failed to do it, and we feel the guilt and the shame of that, I pray that we would be reminded that even in that you're a God of grace, and that we would see this as just a reminder that when we fail to do what you've called us and asked us to do, that you remain faithful, and that even this morning, like this moment this morning, you're inviting us right back into what you've called us to. And so I pray that you would help us to begin to see the places where you've put us, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, our sports teams. I pray that you would help us to see these places where you have providentially put us as where you have placed us to be witnesses to the good news of Jesus. And Father, would you help us to step into that? Give us courage. Give us boldness. Give us patience. That's a hard work. So would you help us to do what you've called us to do? Would you give us the power and the strength that we need to do what you've called us to do? Father, we love you. We pray and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.